Now, if you could turn in God's Word to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and the first 9 verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having over the past 2 chapters established his authority as an apostle, Paul now moves on in Galatians to address in a theological rather than biographical way the great question that confronts all of us. How can I, a sinner, be made right with God? And the way for this transition from biography to theology has been smoothed by Paul outlining his debate with Peter. And in that debate in chapter 2, Paul declared, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul has laid down in his biography that great principle that we are made right with God, not on the basis of what we do, but by the empty hand of faith, receiving what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul, having laid down that great principle in his biography, has to proceed to prove it theologically. And this evening we'll begin to look at Paul's theological defense of justification by faith alone in Christ alone in verses 1 to 9 of Galatians 3. And as we do that, we'll see 3 things. We'll see first, verse 1, a bewitched and confused church. We'll see second, the clarity that the Spirit's work brings, verses 2 to 5. And then we'll see thirdly, the clarity that Scripture brings, verses 6 to 9. A bewitched and confused church, the clarity the Spirit's work brings, and the clarity that Scripture brings. First then, a bewitched and confused church. Now these churches in Galatia were privileged churches. They had been favored with the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the past. These churches were most likely ones founded by Paul on his first missionary journey, and these were churches which had a great love initially for Paul. Galatians 4:14, they received Paul as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What a privilege to be a church founded by an apostle. What a privilege to be a group of churches who personally know and love the apostle Paul. But as we know, past privileges are no guarantee of present and future faithfulness. Many have begun well, but have not gone on running the Christian life, looking alone to Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. And that's the situation that is confronting Paul in Galatia, a privileged people were in deep danger of falling away, of failing to go on in the faith. And because of Paul's past close bonds with these people, he is deeply, deeply moved by what he sees happening. In great sorrow and deep emotion, Paul cries out, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Because he loves these people. When he sees what is going on, he must respond. And the first thing he highlights in his response is the folly, the stupidity of what is going on in Galatia. Here are people that Paul has said, chapter 2, are nullifying the grace of God. They're making Christ to have died for no purpose. And there's really no other word than foolishness, folly, to describe those who turn away from a full, complete salvation in Jesus Christ and try and establish their own righteousness by works. It's right that one commentator has paraphrased Paul's language. "O you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you cannot be so idiotic." The language may be strong, but that is what Paul is saying. Born out of love, he is speaking starkly to them. Ultimately, eternal life is at stake. Is salvation by Christ or by works? And so Paul speaks so starkly and so forcibly. For Galatia, the folly was turning from Christ to works. But for us, perhaps the danger is something different. We are a privileged church, but that's no guarantee that we will go on in the faith. That we've had faithful ministry over the years is no guarantee for the future. That we confess the Westminster Confession of Faith is no guarantee for the future. Just like Galatia, as individuals and as a church, we could turn from Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, am I in danger of Galatian foolishness? The foolishness of turning from Christ to pursue riches, knowing that no man can serve two masters. The foolishness of turning from Christ for the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. How many have turned from Christ for these things? But just like whatever we turn from Christ to, at the last we would find that we would have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn out for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Anything that we might leave Christ for, works, money, lust, privilege, an easy life, at the last will be a broken cistern with no water. But Paul highlights not simply the foolishness of the Galatians. He highlights that they're turning from Christ is at the root a result of demonic activity. They're not simply foolish, they have been bewitched. That's the only time this word appears in the New Testament. It means really to have been given the evil eye, to have had a spell cast over you. And then this question, who has bewitched you? Who has put this spell on you? The who is singular. It's pointing to an individual. And so Paul is looking beyond the multitude of Judaizers who were troubling the church and saying, who, which one individual is really behind all of this? Who is at the root of your turning away from the gospel? Who has truly bewitched you? And the answer is the evil one, the devil. At the root of the defection of the churches of Galatia is the father of lies, who has been going about transformed into an angel of light in these false teachers, but still seeking to devour the churches of Galatia. The fall of these churches is a result of satanic deception. And that isn't just something that applies to these churches. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I am afraid, he said, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned that satanic deception would take over the church in Corinth. Again, it's not that long ago that Douglas preached so helpfully on the parable of the sower. What does that parable teach us? Luke 18. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Satanic deception, satanic opposition accompanies invariably the pure preaching of the gospel. And are we as aware of that as we should be? Do we come here this evening conscious that even as we hear the word of God, a spiritual battle is raging over how we receive it? Are we as conscious of this as previous generations of Christians? Well, if we aren't, we may well be in danger of being bewitched, even as the Galatians were. Well, a foolish and bewitched church. How can this satanic spell of deception be broken? Only by preaching Jesus Christ. And so Paul in verse 1 goes on to remind the churches of Galatia that it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Once, Paul says, you were neither foolish nor bewitched because you had your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Once instead of having this evil eye, you had before you the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here that once you knew, embraced and loved the gospel of justification by faith alone. Once you rejoiced that Jesus Christ was delivered up for your trespasses and was raised for your justification. Once, Galatia, you knew that Jesus Christ alone is the propitiation for your sins. And in reminding them of this, Paul is saying, only by looking again to these truths will the spell that is on you be broken. And that's for us also the great test of our spiritual state. What is before our eyes? What is before our thoughts? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If anything other than Jesus is all our salvation and all our desire, then we are falling away and need to turn again by God's grace to the Lord. Well, that's the state of the Galatian churches, bewitched and confused. But then verses 2 to 5, the clarity the Spirit's work brings. In awakening the churches in Galatia, Paul puts them in the dock, as it were. He fires a series of rapid-fire questions to them about the work of the Spirit in their lives. He asks them first, verse 2, how their spiritual lives began. Let me ask you only this, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And this one question for Paul settles the whole dispute, the whole debate about justification by faith alone. He says, was the first work of the Spirit in your life something you earned by doing something? Or was the Spirit received empty-handed by you in that first moment of your Christian life? And for the churches in Galatia, only one answer could be given. The Spirit came by faith alone. They received the Spirit when Paul preached the pure gospel to them, long before the Judaizers came and told them about keeping the Mosaic law. They received the Spirit by faith alone when they first believed. And since that answer is so obvious, there can be no other answer. Paul presses on in verse 3. He says, given that the Spirit is received by faith alone, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish, Galatians, given it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit comes to us as a gift, not as something we earned? Are you going to try and live your Christian life in a way that is so utterly inconsistent with how it began? If you started the Christian life receiving the Spirit by faith alone in Christ alone, are you really going to grow, progress, and go on in the Christian life by works done in your own strength, in your own power, by trusting in circumcision or any other fleshly work? That's Paul's question, and again the answer is so obvious. We cannot begin our Christian life in the life-giving power of the Spirit received by faith alone, and then seek to go on in the strength of our own works. And Paul moves on in his questioning. Verse 4, he presses home the consequences of this inconsistency. Did you suffer, he says to the Galatians, so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The Galatians have obviously suffered persecution because of how they were living their lives after their conversion. If they weren't living as Jews, then they weren't under the protection that the Jews had in the way their religion was viewed. And so in not identifying with the Jews, they had suffered for their faith. They had lost goods and success because of what they believed. And Paul is asking them, was all this in vain? If all along you could have had an easy life by conforming to the Jewish religion, what was the point of the way you lived all these years? You're throwing it all away. But it's glorious how Paul doesn't give up hope in the Galatians. If indeed it was in vain, he says, I still hope, says Paul, that all you have suffered, all you have believed, is not in vain. But I'd like perhaps just to pause briefly and press this home a little. The Galatians had changed the way they were living their lives to avoid the persecution, to avoid the judgment, the mockery of the world. And that, I think, puts a question to us as believers. Have we altered subtly our lives to avoid the mocking, the laughter, the persecution of the world? Are we watching things we shouldn't watch so we can join in conversations at work? Are we going places and doing things that we shouldn't so that we can be part of the crowd and we can fit in? Has the shape of our Christian lives subtly altered from what it was when it began, in a way that sits more easily with the world and the world's expectations? Well, if we have, again, there is still hope. We can turn back to how we first began our Christian lives. We can, by the grace of God, repent and do our first works. Well, Paul concludes his questions about the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. He really sums up his whole argument. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do we earn the Spirit, or is the Spirit a gift of God's grace? And Paul says that receiving the Spirit by faith alone proves justification by faith alone. So we've had a bewitched and confused church. We've had the clarity that the Spirit's sovereign by grace alone, through faith alone working, brings. And then finally, the clarity that Scripture brings, verses 6 to 9. Paul has really argued and sought to prove justification by faith alone from the believer's experience in verses 2 to 5. The experience of the Galatians and the outworking of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's good to argue from experience. But at the last, we have to look to the testimony of God's Word. It is God's Word that judges our experiences and not the other way round. And so Paul turns in verses 6 to 9 to the scriptural teaching on justification, looking at the example of Abraham's standing before God and how Abraham was made righteous in God's sight. Now, the disputes in Galatia centered on justification relative to the Mosaic law. So why is Paul taking us here and examining the scriptural teaching to Abraham? Well, Paul centers on Abraham because he is the man of circumcision. He is the first recipient of the sign of circumcision, as we saw a little bit this morning. And so by considering Abraham, Paul is going to the source, to the first great case of the works of the flesh, of circumcision. And in effect, Paul is saying, well, let's go to the first circumcised man. Let's see how this friend of God was made right with God. Was Abraham made a friend of God by his circumcision? Or was he a friend of God before he was circumcised? And from that, let's tease out whether it was works, circumcision, or whether it was faith that constituted Abraham righteous with God. And if it was faith that made Abraham righteous in the sight of God, then that must be the same way of salvation for all Abraham's spiritual descendants. That's the argument Paul is setting up. And so verse 6, Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul goes to the teaching in Genesis 15 as to how Abraham was made right in the sight of God. And Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Paul is saying, the scriptures plainly tell us that Abraham, the friend of God, was made such because he believed God, not because he did anything. And the crucial thing is, Genesis 15 is before Genesis 17. What happens in Genesis 17? That is where Abraham is circumcised. That is where the covenant of circumcision is given. Abraham, because he believes, Genesis 15, is righteous in God's sight before he is circumcised. Paul expands on this train of thought really in Romans 4, where he goes into it in great detail. Paul really probes this whole matter of the timing of Abraham's justification relative to his circumcision. Romans 4, verse 10, Paul says, "It was not after, but before he was circumcised that Abraham was reckoned righteous. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while still uncircumcised." Why? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them. Paul in Romans says, the timing of these events was not accidental. God intentionally pronounced Abraham righteous before his circumcision to teach everyone that it is faith, it is belief, not anything else, that brings us into fellowship with the living God. And Paul goes on to argue this in verses 7 to 9 here in Galatians. Paul says, in effect, it's believers like Abraham, not fulfillers of the Mosaic law, who are truly in line with Abraham. It is believers, not circumcisers, who are the sons of Abraham, verse 7. And Paul again says, this has always been God's purpose. Verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. And isn't that just an amazing thought? That 4,000 years ago, God was proclaiming the good news of the gospel to Abraham. And that good news involved the salvation by faith alone of you and me. In you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And in believing this good news, Abraham believed God's promise of a Savior to come. Abraham was made right by faith alone in a Savior to come. And we, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If we have faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior who has come, we know that same blessing that Abraham knew 4,000 years ago. We have that same incalculable blessing of being made friends with God, of being righteous in God's sight, not on the basis of what we do, but because of what God has done for us. Over 4,000 years, the way of salvation has stayed exactly the same. We too believe. We too rest our salvation on God's Savior. And in doing that, like our father Abraham, we are reckoned righteous apart from the law. What a blessing it is. Those who are of faith are blessed. So we've seen a bewitched and confused church. We've seen the clarity the Spirit's work brings. We've seen the clarity Scripture brings to justification by faith alone in the teaching and example of Abraham. Well, who would turn? Who would turn their backs on that great blessing that Abraham knew? Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Who would turn their backs on a Spirit-dependent life received by faith alone to a life of works? Who would turn from the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? Only a people who are foolish and blinded by the work of the devil. May God grant that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, that we would live, in the power and fruit of the Spirit, and that we would all know the blessing of Abraham in standing alone in Christ for our righteousness. But may we also be faithful. May we also be faithful in praying for any we know and love as a church who are not going on as they once were, who appear to be tempted to embrace this foolishness of turning away from Christ. May we pray faithfully for them, even as Paul hoped for the Galatians, that they would not have believed in the past, have lived in the past, have looked to Christ in the past in vain. Let us be as deeply moved as Paul is here over the fate of any who are in danger of not going on. Amen. May God bless to us His word.